I want to, before I get into the reading and the text, I just want to show you a video. And, you know, we've been doing this during this series quite a bit. And I think, you know, some of the visual and it seems to kind of help. This actually is our excerpts from a movie. And it's called, the movie's called Courageous. How many of you guys have seen Courageous? A handful of you guys know. An incredible movie. And it's actually done by this church. And they have this amazing media team. And so they've actually put movies out. So the Courageous, the first one was Fireproof, and then the last one was War Room, about prayer. But Courageous is about fathering. It's about fathers, and it's about the necessity of fathers, what fathers do, the role of fathers in a family, in a church, in a culture, in a society. And so it's just a few minutes long, but I think you really enjoy and kind of get the heart of what we're trying to talk about today and throughout this time. And so why don't you guys show this and just enjoy this clip for a bit.
Do you really feel like it messed up your childhood not having a dad?
More than you know. I struggled with who I was, trying to prove myself. You know, if fathers just did what they're supposed to do, half of the junk that we face on the streets wouldn't exist.
Kids have a hole in their soul in the shape of their dad. I believe God puts it there. He sort of whispers into the wounds of their mothers that there's this guy that's supposed to love them like no other. And when he doesn't, it leaves a wound that's not easily healed.
When he was there, it wasn't, you know, the time spent together. You know, we didn't take the camping trips or the fishing trips or anything like that. I took a lot of things that he did or didn't do in my life, and I molded myself to be able to go into my children's life and be that what I didn't have.
My dad was kind of distant. My dad was a distant father. I think the biggest thing that we talked about was education. You know, we didn't really talk about personal things. We really didn't talk about, you know, important issues that might that would affect a young person. And I really miss that. I really miss that.
A dad is really the first guy to chase his daughter's heart, to pursue his daughter's heart. And the key thing for, in this case, is that he pursues her heart in her best interest. Women will have a lot of guys that will pursue their heart, but it may not necessarily be in their best interest. And really what a dad can do is help his daughter find her prince without kissing all the toads.
Here, hold this while I get another diaper.
Is this someone you met at school?
Yes, he's nice though.
Has he asked you out?
Yes.
Jay, come on, baby, we already talked about this. You can't go out on a date with anyone until they come talk to me, and they have no business talking to me until you're 17.
But it's not even a real date. We're just going to the mall to walk around.
If a boy has asked you to go anywhere with him, it's a date.
When I look at the Bible and I see, hey, I am solely responsible for helping and teaching and training them in the ways of the Lord. So I take that very, very seriously.
Jade, one day I'll give you away to another man, and I want that man to love God more than anything. Because if he does, then he'll love you.
God is going to use this movie to help men to look at Scripture and see, what am I supposed to be doing as a father? How am I supposed to be treating my children? Am I supposed to be teaching them? How am I supposed to treat my wife? So it's going to be a very, very powerful movie.
What I believe God is going to do is to take this movie and use it as a catalyst to set a fire on the churches. Unfortunately, in many churches, we've not seen it as a part of our vision and mission to help families be whole. And this movie provides an opportunity for churches to see how important that is.
I don't want to be a good enough father. We have a few short years to influence our kids. Whatever patterns we set for them will likely be used for their kids and the generation after that. We have the responsibility to mold a life. And I don't think that should be done casually.
If you're going to lead the orchestra, you must turn your back to the crowd. So, fathers, you have to listen to the right voices. I have to listen to the right voices. I have to have accountability. I have to have other men that were speaking to my life. Men would not do well by themselves. Fathers don't. You may feel vulnerable where you may lose your job. You may have health concerns and not as strong as you used to be. You may get a bad report at the doctor. Your hair may be graying, and you're a little pudgy. But don't ever forget, you will always be special to your children. because you are their dad. You are their father who God gave you to them and them to you.
Amen. I hope you're inspired to go out and watch the movie if you haven't. But, you know, in a lot of ways, you know, people ask me this whole series, why are we doing this? You know, a lot of it is because we want to learn. We want to grow. We want to be better fathers, better mothers. We want to learn what it means to build God's house, to build our families and build our businesses and so on and so forth. And so, you know, parenting is, I mean, for me personally, it's the most difficult thing I've ever done in my life and that I'm still doing. But it's also the most rewarding thing I've ever done in my life. And so we want to just spend a moment. And those parents, can you stand up again in the house? And we want to pray together for a bit. We recognize this is an incredibly valuable to us. And so I want us to pray for our parents. But let me read a scripture first. This is Psalm 127. And it says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen keep awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate." And so this is what I want you to do. If you're a parent, you're standing up, I want you to pray for your kids, your earthly kids. I want you to pray. I want you to think of them as that arrow that's in your bow, that's in your quiver, and I want you to shoot them out into the world to make an everlasting difference around the world. And for all of us that are not parents, I want you to pray for these parents right now, that they would understand the anointing that they need and that they do have, the grace that's on them, the power and how precious they are to their children, and they would take that responsibility really to heart in that way, because the enemy is working overtime to destroy families and destroy the mother-father images in their lives. Can we do that? So parents, you pray. Pray for your kids. Everyone else, let's pray and let's lift up parents in the house to make impact in the lives of their children. Let's lift up our voice right now. Let's pray. Thank you. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would give us wisdom, God, to build our houses, to build your house, Lord. And I pray for every parent in this room, God. I pray that you would equip them, give them everything they need to succeed, God, to be the heroes, Lord, that their kids are looking at, God, that you'd give them patience, God. You fill them with your love. You fill them with your grace. Give them wisdom, God. And Lord, everything they need to succeed, Lord, so that our kids can grow up in a manner that's worthy of you, Father. Now we pray for our whole church community, God, that we would take this idea of parenting, God, we would not look at it as a burden, God, but see it as a privilege, Lord. Children are a reward from you, God. They're not a right, Lord. They are a reward, God. And Lord, and even among the singles, God, I pray that you continue to raise them up, Father God, and help build in them solid relationships so that when they get to that point of their life that they have kids, Lord, that you'd that you would bless them so much, God. We're also mindful to pray for members of our family, God, that maybe have had miscarriages, Lord, or are just trying to have kids, God. And we pray, Lord, that you would minister to them as well, God, in the midst of their grief and their pain and their sorrow, Lord, that you would touch them, God, that you would, Lord, just begin to heal their bodies, God, and release the fruit of their womb, Lord. Lord, bless them, God. Bless our church. Help us, teach us, God, Lord, to raise our kids, God, in a way that pleases you. We thank you. We love you, God. Lord, and right now, Lord, as we go into the Word, Lord, we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us, individually and corporately, by the Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. And we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Let's give a little clap for our parents again. For your parents, happy Father's Day. So we just read Psalm 127, and it gives us a little clue of really how does God build his house? How does God go about building these things? And that's what we're trying to learn right now, because we're trying to learn how to build his house, trying to build his church, build our house in with our families, in our workplaces, and how are we supposed to be go about doing these things? But we read in the Psalm really three ways. God builds his house revelationally. He gives people revelation. And then he builds his house relationally. It's all about relationships. He connects people to him and people to one another. And he wants this to last. So he builds his house generationally. That's what we're talking about, generational transfer. It's about God doing things in you, and because God's doing so amazing things, you get to pass this down to the next generation. Brothers and sisters, the reality is for you guys that are single and for us that are married, the reality is that you're going to pass something down to your kids. Something is going to be passed down. It's either going to be a generational blessing or it's going to be a generational curse. And you get to decide that. You get to define what that means. And so if you're a single person and you know there's orphanness and these things are happening, get it together. Get it together, right? Go through a season of counseling or inner healing or whatever it may be, that you make sure that, because general transfer is coming, is it going to be a blessing or is it going to be a curse? And that's really why we're doing this. It's not just about now, but it's for our future generations that are to come as well. But let me preface all this by saying this, okay? We are children of God. Amen? So go ahead. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking. Says, you're a child of God. Turn to your other neighbor. Hey, good looking. You're a child of God. Tell yourself, hey, best looking, I'm a child of God. All right, go ahead. This is important, okay? Now, I mean that because, look, we are not orphans. Let's make it very clear. We're talking about an orphan mentality, an orphan heart, but we are not orphans. We are children of God. But as children of God, we can portray and live out some orphan mentalities, an orphan attitude, an orphan heart. It's like, do you remember, like, way when we began this whole series, it seemed like it was months ago now, when we started this thing, we talked about, and I shared that story about a pastor friend, and they adopted a son, a teenage son, and if you remember the story, the son, when he would go down to dinner, and he grew up his whole life in an orphanage, when he would go down to dinner and meals, he would always wear, like, a big hoodie, a big jacket, and he would be taking food from the table and hiding it in his pockets, and then he'd go up to his bedroom and store food. It was like he had a food pantry in his bedroom, and it's because his whole life he grew up in the orphanage, and there just wasn't enough food. They didn't know when the next meal was going to come. And so, check this out, even though he was a son, right now he's been adopted in this family, he still lived like an orphan. That's what we're talking about here. We're not orphans. We're sons. We're children of God. We are sons and daughters. But in that same way, we may live out and have some orphan tendencies, have some orphan mentalities, have an orphan heart. And so we operate out of our orphanness instead of our sonship. And so that's why when we talk about this, we're talking about growing into mature sonship. It's not just about being a son. We're all sons, but it's about growing into mature sonship. It's growing in that space. Just like you're a Christian and you're a disciple, but just because you're a disciple doesn't mean everything is fixed now. It's a process of discipleship. It's a process of growing in our faith. And we're a Christian, saved, bought by the blood of Jesus, but we also sin. We also have different tendencies. We get jealous, and all these things happen in our lives. And so we're growing to mature in our discipleship. In that same way, we're growing to mature in our sonship. Amen? You guys get that? This is really important, okay? It's really important for us to understand that. This is part of a process that God is leading us to. So, again, we're going to remember this. So turn to your neighbor, one of them. Say, hey, good looking. Serving and obeying with the heart of a son. Go ahead. Turn to your other neighbor and say, hey, good looking. Leading and loving with the heart of a father. See, it's twofold. You're serving and obeying with the heart of a son. We're all sons, but it's also leading and loving with the heart of a father. And we'll step into these roles as well. Remember, an orphan is someone who is fatherless or who has no identity as a son. We know you can have fathers, yet still feel very, very fatherless. And so what does that mean? The orphan, generally what happens, and remember we talked about this, the Katan moment, the worthless moment that happens through the life of David. There becomes a great sense of abandonment, a great sense of loneliness, a great sense of alienation and isolation. And now, this is Father's Day, so I'm going to talk primarily about men here in this place. Orphan men, because of their abandonment, you know, either absentee father or absent father or whatever the case may be, there's a sense of them being left on their own and isolation and loneliness and all these things. And you'll find a lot of times orphan men or men that have an orphan mentality, an orphan heart, they have a hard time connecting with their spouse. They have a hard time connecting with their children. They have a hard time with people in spiritual authority or supervisors at work. And they have a difficult time even accepting and loving themselves. That alienation, that loneliness, that abandonment is so strong that there's a lot of self-rejection. And so a lot of the activities and things that they do comes out of that self-rejection that takes place. Remember, an orphan is someone, he has no significance, he has no inheritance, and he has no home. No significance, no inheritance, and no home. A son, on the other hand, has significance in the father's love, has an inheritance from the father's hand, and a home in the father's house, now and coming soon again. This is what we're talking about. And so we've been going over the last few weeks of trying to talk very, very practically and particularly about, well, what is the difference between an orphan heart and the heart of a son? I mean, can you, P-Sam, can you really explain to me in very tangible terms, what is really the difference? And so you guys know I came up with 15 points, okay? You think that's a lot. I had 18. I took out 3. So I'm blessing you today on Father's Day, all right? So we did 6 last time. So I'm going to run through them really quick, and then we'll hit the other 9 today. And don't worry, we finished in time. You'll be able to go to your Father's Day dinner today. Don't worry. I know that's way out. Okay, no, sorry. You'll be able to go to your Father's Day lunch after this, okay? So 6, really quick, we'll run through this. Number 1, the orphan heart operates out of insecurity and jealousy. The mature son functions out of love and acceptance. Number 2, the orphan heart is jealous of the success of his brothers. The mature son is committed to the success of his brothers. Number 3, the orphan heart serves God to earn the father's love. The mature son serves God out of a sense of divine acceptance and favor. Remember, the orphan does it for love. The son does it from love. Number 4, the orphan heart tries to medicate its deep internal alienation through stimulation. The mature son walks in the joy and presence of the Lord for comfort. Number 5, the orphan heart is driven by the need for success. The Spirit leads the mature son into his calling and mission. And the last one we did last week, the orphan heart wants the benefits without the sacrifice. The mature son will sacrifice without the benefits. This is primarily, that was the first part. So we're going to go right into it, okay? Number seven. The orphan heart serves the house and receives wages. The mature son builds the house and receives an inheritance. If you want to draw this dichotomy, it's the slave versus the son. And we all kind of understand that, but it's more so about a mentality than a position. It's more about what's going on in our hearts than what our title is or anything like that. See, those with an orphan heart, they generally will do the bare minimum. They do just to get by. In other words, they're the ones that clock in and clock out. There's no extra effort involved. They're just doing whatever they can do because the job, really, the idea is there's no sense of ownership that's there. The mature son, on the other hand, they have a deep sense of ownership and they go the extra mile without even being asked. It's this idea of the slave versus the son. The slave, the orphan heart, like I said, just clocks in and clocks out. They they're there to work, and their wages, in other words, their compensation is just simply the paycheck. In other words, they're basically working for that paycheck. The son, and you probably know people like this in your work. The son is very, very different. They own their jobs. It's not, they don't just work for a paycheck. They realize that this is the gift of God, that God's leading them in this way. And the way they approach organizations, the way they approach their work, the way they approach their families, and the way they approach church is very different. They own it. There's a deep sense of ownership there. And so this is why the idea, so when the boss does well, they do well because they own that place. Their reward is not the paycheck. Their reward is their inheritance that they get from God. It is just so different, right? Orphans, they're slaves. They just serve the house. Sons build the house. It's something very, very different. Sons get their hands dirty because they want to. Orphans get their hands dirty because they have to. They're told to do it. Sons just operate out of that spirit of sonship, and they just give themselves. They own these things. And so, I mean, so you have to stop and just think about this for a moment. When it comes to church, do you own this thing or do you just take up a seat? When you think of SP, this is my church. You know, I own this thing. That's why I invite people to come to this place. That's why I give into this, because this is my house. I own this place. You know, I'm a part owner of this church that we call Solomon's Porch. It's very different from the orphan heart that just goes in and out, that doesn't really build relationships at all. That's just kind of more in it for themselves in that way. That's how this works. They just serve the house. They're slaves, and they receive wages. The mature son, we get to build the house. We're part of this thing. We own it, and our reward is an inheritance. It's much more deeper. Number eight, just jam through here. Number eight, the orphan heart uses people as objects to fulfill goals. Mature sons serve people to bless the kingdom. The orphan heart uses people. Right, they tend to use people as objects to accomplish their goals. In other words, it's really just all about their goals. Whenever we objectify people, whenever we manipulate them with words, with threats, you know, and anything necessary to have our way, it's our way of controlling them. Mature sons, on the other hand, they don't use people. Mature sons serve people, and they release people to fulfill their destiny in Christ. It's something that is so different, right? Orphans use people. In other words, there's a goal, and see, that goal is so important because their whole worth is based on the success or the accomplishing of their goal. And in other words, you can look at this, they're task-oriented versus being people-oriented. Or another way you can look at it is it's function, right, before family. And so that's generally how it works. It's all about getting the job done, not really much about relationships. But sons, we don't use people. We serve people. I mean, sure, yes. I mean, if we think about a church context, God gives vision. For sure, He gives vision to a church. But a true father is not just about accomplishing their vision, but it's finding out what the vision is in their sons and releasing them into that vision. It's powerful when there becomes like this sweet spot. There's this convergence, you know, of what God has put in people's hearts, and that's why they're part of this body. And then we see the coming together of this vision fulfilling, and that vision comes to serve the overall vision of the church. You know, like I think of, you know, I mean, Cadence is sitting here in the front row, and I think of our ministry SP Fam, you know, our fostering and adoption ministries. And when God began to speak to some of the leaders about these children, these babies that are in the hospitals and not taken care of, and we're just thinking about who are the most vulnerable people in Hong Kong, how can we, you know, as an international church and with language barrier and these things, how can we, you know, lend a hand to alleviate some of the suffering that's in this city, you know, and this opportunity came, and so God's kind of stirring a vision within the church or within our leadership. You know, and then we run into Cadence, who already left her job in law, you know, who began to go and work at Mother's Choice, a nonprofit, you know, dealing with this orphan issue, and see how the vision that God has given her aligns with the vision that God's given us, you know, and then we just do it. You know, what do you need? What resources do you need? And we just go for it together, and it creates that sweet spot that's happening there. You know, and so it's not like, okay, you know, PSAM has downloaded this vision, you know, we're going to get foster families, we're going to do this thing, and I just recruit Cadence and, you know, Taskmaster, Cadence, we need to have 10 families, you know, 20 families and 30 families, and it doesn't work like that, right? That's not the way the father and son, that's not the way the relationship goes, right? We see that there's a vision that God has given Cadence. There's something deep inside of her that God's given to her, and it aligns with what God's given to us, and so we just come to support the work that she has. You know, just to say, all right, go run with it, Cadence. You know, we're behind you. You know, we'll finance it. You know, we'll support it. Whatever you need to get the job done is there for you, right? Amen. Okay. She nodded her head, right? But that's how it works. Sons, we don't use people. We serve people. Orphans use people. The goal is everything. And that's why there becomes all kinds of relational issues that happen with orphans, because it operates this way. Okay, number 9. We're going to get a little deeper now. This one's going to hurt a little bit, okay? So let's pay attention during this time. Number 9. The orphan heart has difficulty receiving correction. The mature son is secure and can handle correction, discipline, and change. The orphan heart has difficulty receiving correction or rebuke, but the mature son is secure and can handle correction, discipline, and change. Hebrews 12:7. This is what the Bible says. He says, "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" The writer of Hebrews basically says, if God the Father doesn't discipline you, you're not his son. But orphans, they have a totally different way of looking at this. The orphan heart has difficulty receiving correction. To the orphan, correction is a punishment. To the son welcomes correction. It's something that's totally different. The reason why the orphan heart has difficulty receiving correction or rebuke is because to the orphan heart, they have to be so right. They have to be right. So if, because that need is so there, when someone challenges them or rebukes them or corrects them or disciplines them, then their feelings get so easily hurt when that happens. The orphan, they're great at the blame game. They're great at this. You know, like Adam and Eve, the first earthly orphans, those with an orphan mindset tend to see discipline as something very, very negative and really unfair to them personally. You find that if someone's getting corrected, the first thing you say is, this is unfair. Why don't you correct that person? You know, we're good at pointing fingers. You know, Adam and Eve, God's disciplining Adam, and Adam says, well, it's the woman's fault. And the woman says, well, it's the serpent's fault. You know, we're so good at pointing fingers because, see, what happens, the orphan heart wants to deflect responsibility. They don't want to own their mistakes. They don't want to own what they've done. They'd rather blame somebody else, because if they blame someone, in other words, if outward, they don't have to deal with the inward disappointment or anxiety that comes from correction or whatever these things may be. They're very quick to point fingers at others instead of owning their mistake. See, listen, you can never fully repent unless you own your sin. You can never really ask God for forgiveness, or even with your spouse. Have you ever tried to have this conversation with your spouse? You know, my wife, I come home from work. You know, my wife's, I mean, she's a little angry with me. I don't know why. I don't think I really did anything. And so I turn to her and I say, you know, I'm sorry. And I'm thinking I'm doing the very good husband thing. And my wife doesn't accept that at all. She goes, "You're sorry for what?" I'm like, "Oh, actually, I don't know. I just felt like I should say sorry to you." And then it gets into a bigger argument, right? Unless I know what I'm sorry for, unless I own my mistake, there's no forgiveness that's going to be passed. There's no understanding that happens there. And so that's what happens when people deflect all the time. But a mature son welcomes discipline, welcomes correction, and understands that discipline and correction are necessary for growth and empowerment. Sons see discipline as a blessing. It's a blessing. See, for mature sons, there's such a desire to grow. There's such a desire to be better. You know, there's such a desire to be transformed. They want to go beyond, and so that trumps any kind of ill feelings they may have regarding discipline or anything this way. They see it as a blessing, right? A desire to grow trumps any negative feelings about being disciplined. I remember years ago when I was in seminary, and I really longed to get mentored. I mean, I really long for mentor, the people speaking to my life. And in fact, there's one service, not service, one class I was in, missions class, Dr. C. Peter Wagner. And Dr. Wagner was in class, and he said this statement, and it really floored me. And he said this. He says, if you are here, and there's about 200 leaders in this room, or future leaders, and he says, if you've never been discipled by a woman, you're missing out on half of God's image. And I sat there and I was like, you know what? I've actually never been discipled by a woman. I mean, besides my mom, but that kind of doesn't count, you know, because she's my mom. But I realized I've never been discipled by a female before, you know. And so as a result of that, I realized, man, it's true. The Bible does say that he has made us in, you know, his image is male and female. He's created man, and, you know, Adam and Eve. And so I realized, oh my goodness, I'm missing out on half of God's image. And so I asked God, God, would you bring a female mentor into my life? In a month, I met Juanita, who we all know and love so much. And so Juanita came into my world, and after a couple months of going together, I asked her to mentor me, and she said yes. And then the next time I got together, I wrote this long letter. And it was a really simple letter. I said, "Dear Juanita, you know, thank you for investing in my life. I appreciate it." I went through all this stuff. And then at the end of the letter, I said this, and I said, "And Juanita, I just want you to know, I give you absolute permission to rebuke me, to correct me, to discipline me. I mean, you know, whatever you need, because I want to grow as a leader. I want to grow as a pastor. I want to grow as a man of God. And so please, anything, you see any chinks in my armor, please speak into my life." And so for the last, you know, 20-some years, Juanita has been kicking my butt, basically. And it's been the best. It's been the best. Especially, you know, I realize now why Dr. Wagner said that about females, you know, because, you know, I get rebuked by male leaders, you know, and it hurts a little bit, right? But, you know, female leaders, when they rebuke you, you feel really good at the end. There's just something about the way, the very motherly, you know, "Sam, you know, you're doing this, but man, I love you." And I mean, there's just something, you actually know you made a mistake, but you actually feel really good. You know, when you leave the meeting and you realize, yeah, we need the other 50%, amen, you know, of that in the body of Christ. But that's what happens. Because there's an inherent understanding that everyone, we all grow, and I would suggest this, we grow more, we learn more from our mistakes than our successes. There's just something wired into us as fallen human beings that we tend to learn much more clearly from our mistakes than our successes. And so let me give you a few examples of this. You know, whenever companies try to expand to other countries, there are plenty of opportunities for mistakes that happen. So many years ago, General Motors, you know, the automobile company, They tried to introduce a car, a Chevy car. It was a Chevy Nova. And they introduced the Nova, which was a huge hit in the United States, and they introduced the Nova into South America. But they neglected to understand that the word Nova, for all our Spanish-speaking people here, Nova means no-go. And so can you imagine, they try to market a car in South America that literally translates as no-go. So you could tell that sales campaign did not go very well during that time. The National Dairy Association, this is years back, some of you guys are a little older, you remember this if you're in the United States, they had this campaign called Got Milk. You remember this? So they had athletes, celebrities, and they drink milk, and everyone would get a milk mustache, and they had the caption, Got Milk. And so this Dairy Association succeeded in this campaign in the United States, and so they tried to take this campaign, this Got Milk campaign, to Mexico. And they went to Mexico, and they did this campaign, but they were informed later on that the Spanish translation that they used for Got Milk was actually, are you lactating? Big ads in papers, in billboards said, are you lactating? Obviously, this campaign did not go very well in Mexico. Let me give you something a little closer to home. China. Coca-Cola wanted to go into China. And so they started an advertising campaign. You know, all these different things happened. Their attempt at finding a phonetic equivalent in the Chinese language resulted, this is, you don't Google it now, Google it later on. This is a true story. Resulted in a drink that was translated as Bite the Wax Tadpole. This was one of the drinks that Coca-Cola tried to introduce. The direct phonetic translation was Bite the Wax Tadpole. So obviously, that campaign didn't work very well. Pepsi-Cola as well. Pepsi-Cola also, when they first went into China, the same thing. They didn't do too well either with Chinese advertising. They had a slogan that worked really well in the United States. It was called Come Alive with the Pepsi Generation. Do you remember that? There were people like dancing on the streets. You know, Michael Jackson was singing. Remember, that's when the Pepsi concerts came out and all these things later on. And so they had this thing. It was Come Alive with the Pepsi Generation. So they took that slogan, translated it into Chinese, and it was translated as Pepsi brings your ancestors back from the grave. This is a true story. And so obviously did not do well in China. But guess what? We know that Pepsi and Coca-Cola are doing very well in China. Why? They learn from their mistakes. They owned, yes, we translated this wrong. This was not a good translation. Bite the wax tadpole. That doesn't make any sense. Even in English, it doesn't make any sense. And so, but they made a mistake. They owned their mistake. They fixed their mistake. And now they're successful in China. They learn from this. And that's the tragedy of the orphan heart, is they don't grow and learn from their mistakes. What happens when you don't learn from your mistakes? You keep making them again and again and again and again. If you don't learn from history, you're doomed to repeat history. And so that's what happens. You don't own it. You blame others, right? You deflect that. And what happens? You're going to keep making this mistake over and over and over again. When God is just saying, hey, I'm trying to help you. Your spiritual father is saying, hey, I'm trying to help you. Your house church leader, your mom and dad, your boss, hey, I'm trying to help you. This was not good. This is not punishment. I'm not telling you this to punish you. I'm telling this to make you better. This is for your benefit, right? Not for my benefit. It's nothing like this. And so there's got to be this understanding. The orphan heart has difficulty receiving correction. The mature son is secure and can handle correction, discipline, and change. The son actually welcomes it because they know it's the pathway to growth and transformation. Brothers and sisters, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. How do you initially react when you are being rebuked? Do you deflect? Do you deny? You know, do you blame somebody else? What happens? Or do you receive it and say, man, thank you. You know, thank you, house church leader. Thanks, boss. Thanks, PSAM. I know your heart. You're trying to make me better. Right? I need to learn and grow from this. Brothers and sisters, this is a huge thing. The world is so full of people with this orphan mentality. They never own their mistakes. And because they don't own their mistakes, because there's such a need to be right, because they don't own it, they repeat it over and over and over again. Okay, number 10. It's kind of similar, but a little nuance. The orphan heart consistently has issues with leaders. The mature son submits easily. The orphan heart consistently has issues with leaders. See, those with an orphan heart are constantly in turmoil, fighting and striving for their own way. Because in some sense, they have a false sense that their leader is in competition with them, instead of allowing the leader to love them and to lead them. When I say leader, I could just simply say authority. Because, let's be honest, many of us, we have major authority issues. There's just something about the authority, the person in authority. We don't trust authority. And a lot of times we see authority as a source of pain. You know, maybe you were hurt by, you know, your dad. You're hurt by a boss or a teacher or a policeman or a pastor. And so that authority figure in some of this formative age, and it created this Catan moment. And so what happens in us is that all of a sudden authority, or anyone in authority, just becomes the enemy. And when we look at authority, all we see is pain in our hearts. And as a result, things like submission becomes a really, really dirty word. It's not something that's possible. Even like discipline is a dirty word. But we realize submission is part of the kingdom of God. You know, the reason why we submit, it could be because the Son fully submitted to the Father. And if you want to be like Jesus, you need to learn the art of submission. Because Jesus was all about submission. He sits in the garden sweating with so much stress and pain, you know, sweats of blood and tears and sweat. And he sits there and he says, Lord, I don't want to do this thing. I don't want to do this. Let this cup pass from me. But then he submits, not my will, but let your will be done. That's the heart of Jesus Christ. But submission becomes a dirty word. A mature son, on the other hand, submits easily because they understand their leader is operating out of love, out of care, out of a concern for them. They are respectful and honoring and see them as ministers of God for good in their life, not for evil, for good. And the way they look at authority leaders is very different. They recognize, God, you brought leaders into my life, governmental leaders, leaders in the marketplace, leaders in church, leaders in family. You brought leaders into my life for my good, instead of looking at leaders with suspicion and thinking, y'all, you brought authority figures, leaders into this world for my bad. It's bad for me in this way. And it totally changes. You know, Hebrews 13:17, what it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for the leader? No, for you, for the person that's submitting. Remember what I talked about last week at the beginning of the message? You know, some people have accused me of saying, oh, P. Sam is doing this whole series because he wants to manipulate people. He wants to control people. He wants a certain outcome. Guess what? That's the orphan heart. That's the orphan mentality that's speaking those falsehoods in that place, because it's so different. The Bible says the reason why we do this kind of this message is not to control. It has nothing to do with that, because it's for your benefit. It's not for my benefit. Well, P. Sam, where'd you get that idea? From the Bible. That's what it says right here in the Bible. It says here, right, obey your leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who give an account. Let them do this People like me, people like your boss, people like the policeman, right? People like your teachers, people like your parents, let them fulfill their God-given job and destiny with joy. Let them be happy about doing this and not with grief. Why? Because it'll be profitable, not for your dad, not for PSAM, not for your house church leaders, not for the policeman, not for Carrie Lamb, not for, it's profitable for you. Every single, it's not about the least, it's about you. God says this is in your best interest to learn to obey and submit. It's for your benefit, not for the benefit of governments, not for the benefit of the police force, not for the benefit of the leaders of the church. It's for your benefit. We're a church, right? Right? Amen? This church, right? We're supposed to believe the Bible, right? We're supposed to live our... This is what the Bible says. It's not what I said. So the Bible says. So we submit ourselves to the Word of God. It's for your benefit. Submission is for your benefit. It's not for the benefit of the person that you're submitting to. It's for your benefit, right? The orphan heart consistently has issues with leaders and with authority. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. You know you have authority issues. Maybe it's the Holy Spirit prodding you and say, you know what? Maybe there's someone that you need to forgive. Maybe there's some situation that you just need to let go. And God says, just lay it at my feet. Let me take care of this. But we're holding on to the hurt and the pain and the offense in this way. And God says, I want to bless you. I don't want you to carry this thing. So learn how to forgive and see your authorities in a very different light. Amen? Okay. Either I lost all of you right there, right, or tired. Amen? Is that, you guys get it? Okay. Thanks, two people. All right, number 11. I know this is a little painful, but we're going to go through this. It's your benefit. Number 11. The orphan heart continually questioned the chain of command. The mature son naturally honor the chain of command. The orphan heart continually questions the chain of command. The mature son naturally honor the chain of command. Those with an orphan heart are constantly challenging the chain of command. They feel that they should be in a higher place on a totem pole than they are. Let me explain how this works. So the orphan heart says things like in church, says things like this. Sandeep is on the board. How can Sandeep be on the board? He's single. You know, I've been a Christian longer than he has, right? It says like, oh my goodness, Cadence, she's on staff. Cadence is a house church leader. I remember Cadence. And I know who she's like. She doesn't... I should be a house church leader, not Cadence. See, the orphan heart, of course, we love Cadence, we love Sandeep, right? So we know this. We all respect them. That's why I could choose them. Think about this. The orphan heart, they usually listen and respond well to the senior leader, but not to anybody else. That's the key. That's what I mean by chain of command. They usually are very responsive and listen to the senior leader, but like senior pastor, but house church leader, associate pastor, you know, barista leader, no. Because they feel like I should be in charge. It's huge. I'll tell you what happens. This happens a lot. You know, on staff, we have our staff meetings, and I say, oh, have you connected with so-and-so? You know, we have doing stuff, right? And they'll say like, you know, P. Sam, I've emailed this person like 100 times. And I've told them and they don't respond to my emails at all. I'm like, really? They respond to my emails. And so in the meeting, I will take out, back then it was my BlackBerry. I would take out my BlackBerry, now my, you know, Google, and I would send them an email exactly what their ministry leader said. I'll get a response in 3 seconds. 3 seconds, get a response. Oh, they responded. Why? They don't honor the chain of command. They'll listen to the senior guy. They won't listen to anybody else. It's sad. That's the orphan heart. right? Because they always want to look good in front of the top guy. But, I mean, think about it. How many times do you dismiss your house church leaders? They're saying the same thing that I'm saying. And probably a lot nicer. But you dismiss them. There's just something funky about these exchanges that happen in this place. It's because you don't honor that chain of command. Deep inside, you feel like you should be in charge. Well, I should be that leader. I should be on staff. I'm better than this guy, you know, and so on and so forth. And this is what happens. The mature son, on the other hand, honors headship. They honor headship. And they naturally honor the chain of command. Headship, maybe senior leader, but also the other leaders that are there as well. There's a natural honoring of that chain of command. They know that even though he's not the senior pastor, he's still my pastor. Even though that he's not the pastor, he's my house church leader. And so you submit to the chain. That's the chain of command. I mean, okay, we're not an army, all right? So I know this sounds like very army-like. And so I don't want to get too much into this, but that's really the easiest way of explaining this. And so, but there's just something about, you know, someone is in a supervisory place over you or some place of maturity or whatever it may be, but there's something to be able to submit to that and honor that chain of command. For whatever reason, God saw fit to put me in this place and then to put these other leaders in these places, and it's honoring God's headship. It's honoring God's wisdom in this way. But orphans are always questioning the chain of command. Are you sure? I don't know about Sandeep, man. You know, I don't know about this person. You know, this person, I know more Bible than this house church leader does. Right? So I'm not going to listen to anything this house church leader says about this. Or you know, my expertise is the book of Ruth. And so whatever this person says about Ruth, I'm not going to believe. I'll teach the book of Ruth. I don't know. We just finished Ruth in EMP, so it's fresh in my mind. And so, but it was just some ridiculous things like that. But that's what happens. Constantly, always questioning the chain of command. Not the top, but the middle management in this way. That's the orphan heart. That's the orphan mentality. And it's like kind of manipulative. You know what I mean? This happens a lot. In our staff meetings, you know, we talk about someone. And you know, for me, I'm always quite optimistic. I was like, oh, that person's fantastic. That person's, oh, I love that guy. That guy's awesome. You know, and the staff member are like, You know, they don't really say anything. They're like, And I know what they mean. It says, P. Sam, they're awesome in front of you. But they're not so awesome in front of everyone else. They're awesome in front of you, but they're not really awesome at house church. Right? They're awesome, you know, in front of you at church on Sunday for those 10 minutes that you talk to this person. But outside of that, they're not awesome at all. And it's kind of like this manipulating. It's icky, right? It's just kind of gross. And when I hear that, that's why I feel grossed out in a certain way, right? There's a lack of integrity that's there. That's the number 11. Number 12. The orphan heart has anger and fits of rage. The mature son rests in the father's ability to control and guide the future. Those with an orphan heart have issues with anger, fits of rage, and other forms of manipulation because they feel they must control others and their circumstances in order to fulfill their goals. This is because they lack the trust necessary in their Heavenly Father to guide and control their future. Think about it. Can you imagine how stressful it is? Because you come to this place, you realize God does not have my back. God is not for me. My pastor is not for me. My boss is not for me. And so we feel like it's all on me to accomplish this goal. I am all alone. It's me, myself, and I. And so we have this. So we when things don't work out, we move immediately into anger and rage and manipulation. Because at the heart of it, we feel like we're all alone. I can only depend on myself. Me, myself, and I. And you got to understand how insidious self is. Let me just draw a broad stroke of theology for a moment. Why would people go to hell? Have you thought, think about this. what sins, right, really create the atmosphere for people to go to hell? Now, obviously, we know all sin, but in particular, is there any one particular sin that happens that sends people to hell? Because obviously, you know, you're a Christian and you steal and you're, you know, forgiven. You can still go to heaven. But is there such a sin that we think about that actually can lead to hell? And I said, there is. You know what it is? It's self-righteousness. So in other words, I'm going to make my own way to heaven, either through my good works. I'm not going to trust God. I'm not going to trust the finished work of the cross. I'm not going to trust what God has done for me. I'm going to find salvation in myself. I'm going to do it by myself. And you understand why C.S. Lewis called self so insidious in our lives. It's constantly gnawing at us, this attitude of self. And the reason why the orphan heart has these fits of anger and rage is because they're all left to themselves. I got to do it myself. There's no one else. This is all on me. And so, you know, then something goes out of control and everything goes haywire. That's generally how it works in this place. And so, but those that walk in mature sonship walk in the Father's rest because they trust God to control and guide their future. They know the Father is for them. Deep down, the orphan heart believes that God is against them, that he's making life difficult for them. It's like the older son, you know, in the story of the prodigal son. The older son, he didn't believe that his father would even give him a small goat that he could party with his friends. How do we know that? Because he never asked. In fact, he doesn't even need to ask. The father came out and says, son, everything that I have belongs to you. He didn't even need to ask, but he never bothered to ask because in his heart he felt like his dad was a taskmaster. He felt like his dad wasn't for him. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Brothers and sisters, listen. God is for you. I remember when Lisa and I, and when we first, you always have a lot of different worries in life, right? You know, we came to Hong Kong and we started a church and you know, we wondered, would anyone come? You know, would anyone come? And then, you know, remember, I basically came out of a college ministry before I moved to Hong Kong. I mean, I helped plant a church for a couple of years, but my primary role was I went from being a sports minister to a youth pastor to a college pastor, and then I was an associate pastor helping out a church plant. But you know, you wear a lot of hats in church plants. And so I wondered, I said, God, I don't know if I could feed people. Like, do I have enough, like, God in me, enough spirituality, enough knowledge that I could feed people on a weekly basis, every week. And so there's these worries that happen here. And so you know, you sit in this place and you kind of lose control in some ways. And then the father comes and says, son, why are you so worried? I got you. I got your back. You know, and then we have our kid. We have our first kid, Elise. And you know, it's our first kid, so we're freaking out. And then we have these worries like, man, can I raise a child? Am I mature enough to have this baby? Can we even afford this baby? And you have all this, and then it could lead to anxiety, and then you start fighting with your wife, you get short with her, and anger and all these things, and then you go to the father, and the father says, son, I got you. I got your back. I love you. I want to give you everything you need to succeed, to be a good father to this daughter that I've given to you. And then we have the second daughter, and you go through the same thing. You know, you sit there, oh, do I have enough bandwidth emotionally? You know, can I educate my daughter? You know, can we afford to have another daughter? Hong Kong's so expensive and so on and so forth. And then I go to the father, and the father says, son, I got you. I'm for you. I'm not against you. I got this whole thing worked out. I planned this from the foundations of the earth. This didn't come as a surprise to me, the father says. I got this figured out for you. You're going to be fine. And then number three comes, and you know, we don't learn. We're forgetful. We go through the same thing, and the father says, son, I got you. And number four comes, I got you. I'm for you. Just close your eyes for a moment. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Where the enemy has bombarded your life with lies, with deception, bombarded you with these words of death and curses that said that he doesn't love you, he doesn't care about you, he's not for you. Or maybe you've heard this insidious lie that says that the Father is disappointed in you. You're not enough. Listen to the voice of the Father. It says, I love you. I care for you. I love you with an everlasting love. I am for you. I'm not against you. Son, daughter, I got this. I got your back. I planned this from the foundations of the earth. This is not a surprise for me, the Father says. And I'm going to give you success. Let those words sink in deep and let it evict the lies that the enemy has been tossing our way. Yes, speak. God is for you. He's not against you. Rest in the Father's ability to control and guide your future. Amen. You can open your eyes now. Number 13. We're rounding the corner here, guys, right? 13. The orphan heart is always in competition with others. The mature son is always blessing others. Those with an orphan heart are always trying to outdo others in the church, others in the family, others in business, because they receive their identity through being better than everyone else. The orphan will tend to critique others to feel better about themselves. In their economy, if they put others down, they're lifted up. And we brought this mentality into the church, unfortunately. You know, we learn in our Western educations to have a critical mind. We should be critical thinkers. But instead, what we do is we start off by being critical thinkers, and we just become critical people. That orphanness leads to that shift. We're supposed to be critical thinking, and also we're a critical person. Because we think, like, if I can point out faults in others, it just makes me feel good about myself. If I can put others down, It's like this teeter-totter, right? Then I'm, but that's not the way the kingdom of God works. The kingdom of God says, you humble yourself, he says that he will exalt you. It's a totally different thing. Sons, on the other hand, they don't see people as competition. Sons love unconditionally. There's no need to put others down to lift themselves up. Because those who walk in mature sonship are constantly seeing how they can bless others. Why? Because they already have the affirmation of God in their souls. So they just want to freely share that same love with other people. Think through this process for a moment. You've heard me say this so many times. And I, again, if you didn't know, I want you to know right now that I am God's favorite son. Honestly, if you didn't know that, I'm telling you right now. It's truth. It's gospel truth. I am God's favorite son. The reality is every single one of you should feel the exact same way. The exact same way. You know, as a senior leader, I just like anyone else, I get exposed to criticism. And it's not like I disregard criticism. I mean, I value what comes my way, but it doesn't affect me. Why? Because I know what my Father thinks about me. You know what I mean? And so I'm not in competition with anybody. My Father, he loves me. He thinks I'm fantastic. He thinks I'm the greatest thing since sliced bread. You know, so that's a very old statement. Sorry about that. I reveal my age, you know, when I say things like that. But I mean, it's great. So it's not that I don't value what's said, but it pales in comparison to what my Father is saying. My Father thinks I'm fantastic. And brothers and sisters, your Father in heaven thinks you're fantastic. He thinks you're amazing. Right? He says things like this in the psalmist, and he says that if you knew the thoughts that he had for you, that they would outnumber the sand in the seashore. I mean, you know, I grew up on the beach, you know, in Southern California. Man, there's no way I'm going to sit there and count sand. It's a lot. And he says that's more than the sand that's on the seashore. That's the thoughts that he has for you. And so there's something, you're not in competition with anybody, but you are when you don't know the Father's love. Because you're always trying to earn it. You're always trying to make yourself, I gotta make myself better. I gotta win. I gotta do this to make myself feel better. But you can already be better because you know the Father loves you. The Son comes from that place deep in their gut, knowing that they're loved. So they don't have to impress anybody. They don't have to impress anybody because they're already impressive to God. It's a major shift that takes place. And because of that, sons, right, they can bless others instead of being in competition with others. Number 14, the orphan heart lacks self-esteem. The mature son walks in the love and acceptance of Father God. See, those with an orphan heart, they have a hard time loving and accepting themselves. Have you ever met somebody who's like really successful? I mean, could even be really good looking, you know, and all the ways that our modern culture has said what good looking is and all these things, but yet they have this deep, deep insecurity about them. And it's really quite sad. I mean, they got the world in front of them, but that deep, deep longing is still there. But because it's so different, because at the heart of it, they have a difficult time loving and accepting themselves. But those walking in sonship are filled with a sense of divine love and acceptance. And that love and acceptance enables them to walk confidently in the joy of the Lord, despite circumstances that are around them. It's huge. Let me read you. This is a secular psychologist, okay? This is M. Scott Peck. Some of you guys may be familiar with his writings. This is what he says. He says, if a child does not acquire self-confidence from the parents, it is unlikely they will ever possess self-confidence as adults. Conversely, if a child does gain it in childhood, it is unlikely that anything in adulthood will discourage them. It's this self-confidence, right? This self-esteem. Now, obviously, this is secular. We don't believe in this. You know, I just want to give you a secular point of view. We don't believe in this. Because in the kingdom of God, we believe in healing. We believe in the work of the Spirit. We believe in transformation. That even though you may not receive those words from your earthly mom and dad, but we believe when the Father speaks and echoes that thing from heaven, this is my son, this is my daughter, whom I'm well pleased, who I love, and I'm proud of this person. When that happens, there's a transformation that takes place in our souls. But I want to tell you, I'm not into self-esteem. I don't want self-esteem. Self-esteem does nothing for me. Self-esteem does nothing for you either. What you want is God-esteem. You want to hear what God says about you. I don't care what I say about myself. You know, self-esteem is just mustering my own self, my own flesh. I want God-esteem. I want to understand God's love for me. I want to understand God's care. I want to understand God's words that He speaks over me. That He whispers in the same way that for my children, every night I'm over their beds. When I leave in the morning to morning prayer, I'm over them. I'm hovering over them. I'm speaking words of truth and words of life into their spirit as they're sleeping. That's my privilege as a father. And Father God is doing that over me and over you every moment of our life. It takes more than bread to stay alive. It takes a steady stream of words that flow from God's mouth. That's Matthew. That's the passage when it says it takes more than bread, you know, to say like it takes the word of God. It takes a steady stream of words that flow from God's mouth. That's what sustains us. That's God esteem. We don't want self esteem. We want God esteem. And the last one, number 15. Yay! Yay, come on, this is exciting, man. We're wrapping this up. Number 15. The orphan heart bonds new people to themselves. The mature son bonds new people to the family and the father. The orphan heart bonds new people to themselves. In other words, they want to be the source for that person. The mature son bonds people, new people, to the family and to the father. This is what it looks like. Those with an orphan heart, they have a fresh new target to control and get their worth from. They feel like they kind of own this person in this way. A mature son introduces new people to the family and to the father. It's something different. You know, early on when we first started SP, there was this young woman in our church, and she had brought a new person to our young church, and she had an orphan heart, this person. And so when this person that she brought to church, when she created friendships, she got really mad. She was really upset that this person became friends with other people because this new person was a way for her to validate who she was. And so, this happens in churches all the time. It goes something like this. You're a discipler and you're discipling people, which you should be doing, but instead of teaching them how to pray, you just teach them to be dependent on you. Instead of connecting them to the Father, you connect them to yourself. Instead of like teaching them to read the Word, you know, and teach them how to study the Word of God, you basically just explain the Word of God to them all the time. In other words, you get your sense of validation from this new person, and so you become the source of everything. Instead of teaching them that the Father is the source and the family of God, that we're all, right, it takes a village to raise a child, and so we're all in this together, but the orphan heart binds people just to themselves. And so they do. They get mad when they become friends. You know, they become mad when things happen, good things happen to that person, and they create friendships in these things. You know, the son celebrates. The son binds that person to the body and binds that person to the father. It's a natural thing that happens. And I'll tell you a story. This happened to me too. You know, there came a point in time where God told us to start house churches. And so at that time, I was leading a Bible study. I was trying to teach people to fish, but it was a slow process. And so in the midst of all this, we knew that we had, as the church was growing, we knew that we had to go into a different shepherding model instead of just me, that it would be a lot of these leaders. And so we spent a lot of time training them, going through things and getting the DNA of what we wanted to do. And we sent them out. And then all of a sudden, when our house was going, all of a sudden, people stopped coming to me. And my calendar was like free. And so before people would come and ask me for prayer and I would bless them and you know, all these things. And then it stopped. People stopped coming to me. And because I was dealing with my orphan heart, I was not too happy about it. But then when I went to the Father, I realized, of course, stupid, you know, I didn't say that. Father said, of course, dummy. You know, this is what we wanted to happen all along, remember? We wanted these guys to go to these house church leaders, their shepherds, you know, and have this sense of community there so they don't really have to come to you. But I felt it for a little bit. I'm being honest. I felt it. I felt like I was not useful anymore. And I felt like, oh, these guys don't need me. No, of course they need you. Of course they need you. But you bonded them to the family, not just to yourself. That's what the orphan does. The orphan bonds people to themselves. The mature son bonds new people to the family and to the father. There's so many differences. So many differences. See, the orphan primarily sees God as a master. In other words, it's a slave-master relationship, while a son sees God as a loving father. It's not slave master, it's son, daughter, father. Next week, I'm going to take a break. I'm not preaching next week. Well, I am preaching in the Filipino service, but next week, Pastor Nate is going to come, and he's going to teach, and we talked about this, and I thought it would be really good for us to understand sonship on another level, but through the son. And so I've been teaching all this time in the view of the father. Now the pattern son, you know, Pine, he's going to come and he's going to share from the point of view of a son, what sonship means to him, how he operates, you know, as a son of this house, you know, as a spiritual son and all those things. I think it'd be fantastic. So please pray for him. In fact, he sprained his ankle yesterday. We played ball yesterday. So make sure he gets well so he can preach next week. I mean, make sure he gets well and he'll preach next week, okay? It's not function over family, okay? Even though, you know, I said that. So, all right. So let's close our eyes. Invite the worship team to come. I commend you. 15 points. It's not easy. You guys did well. You know, last week, a sister WhatsApped me, and she said this. She said, P. Sam, last week I only did 6 of them, right? She goes, P. Sam, I identify with every single one of those. Every single one of those points that you talked about, I totally identify with that. I mean, I didn't write it on the text back, but in my heart I said, man, you are growing. You're going to grow. See, we're all sons and daughters, but we also need to recognize that we also have orphan mentalities, orphan mindsets. We have an orphan heart. And it leads to this type of behavior of competitiveness, of jealousy, so on and so forth. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Matt is going to lead us in a song. And as he plays, I just want you just invite the Holy Spirit into that space, into where that orphanness is. And the first thing is you have to identify it. You have to own it first and say, yeah, that's me. And then talk to the Father and lay it at his feet. Find out the source of that. And maybe forgiveness. Maybe you need to ask for forgiveness of the Father, but also some other people. Or maybe you need to forgive some people. Or recognize that orphanness is there. And so as they sing, just let the Holy Spirit, just open your heart and just invite the Spirit in to do His work.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. You split the sea. You split the sea so I can walk right. Right through it,
Let's rise to our feet and let's sing this as an anthem. Let's declare our sonship before the Lord. Let's sing it from the top.
You unravel me. You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies till all my fears are gone. You unravel me with a melody. You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song, yeah, of deliverance from my enemies till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, from my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer a slave. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm a son of God. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave. I'm no longer no fear. No fear. You split the sea so I can walk right through, yeah. My fears are drowned in perfect love. You're faithful. You rescued me so I can stand and sing. I am a child of God. You split the sea. You split the sea so I can walk right through it. My fears are drowned in perfect love. You rescued me. You rescued me so I can share and sing. I am a child of God. I am a child of God.
Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the Spirit that cries out, that Spirit of adoption, which we cry out, Abba, Father. God, our spirit bears witness with the Spirit, God, that we are sons and daughters of God, children of God, and heirs of Christ. Lord, we come to you on Father's Day and we say, Daddy, thank you for adopting us. Thank you for taking us out, Lord, of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. But Lord, we also recognize, God, that we still have a little bit of darkness in our heart. Some darkness is in our mentality. And so would you lead us into that place of mature sonship, God? That place of adoption, Lord. God, let the reality of what you've done for us on the cross be lived out every single day in our lives. God, we thank you, Lord. Now we pray for this house. We pray for mothers and fathers. We pray for sons and daughters, God, that we would be in it, that we would all walk in mature sonship, Lord. Teach us, God. Discipline us, Lord. Lead us. And we thank you, God. We love you, Lord. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy if you're having Father's Day dinners or whatever. Enjoy your Father's Day today. Have a wonderful, wonderful day. And we'll see you this week in prayer and next week as well. God bless you guys.